are possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so humbled by your word and by your presence. And Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you have come down in this hour, that you're here. And Lord, we just pray that we might humble ourselves in the sight of God, that in due time you might lift us up. Be with us, Father, as we study the words of your prophet from Christ is the mystery of God revealed. And help us, Lord, to know what it means to be a true son of God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this evening we're going to continue reading. We still have preamble words for about another 7-8 paragraphs. And Brother Branham says in paragraph 35, "Now how good the Lord is. I hope everybody's feeling good. And now let us remember. And now when I pray for these handkerchiefs, to remember Brother Dow. He's a precious brother and we want to remember him in prayer. And I see Brother Ungren, but I can't see Sister Ungren anywhere. Whether she's all right now, but yes, sitting out there. Out from him, sure, yes, I'm glad. Because we was called out the other night just in emergency case of her and her daughter, Sister Downey, run off the road, and just the grace of God, or they both have been crushed to pieces right there. And here they come right on to church, got on a train and come. And I'll never forget you all. I love you. God knows I love you. How across the country through slick weather, whether I look at some brother here from Georgia or Alabama and different places in Tennessee and around, where they ride their car down the road when the ice is sliding and back and forth like that to come here for one service. When I had that emergency call to Brother Dow the other day, I didn't realize that Lima, Ohio was so far away. Just I thought that it was just a little skip, hop, and jump, but my, I left here real early that morning, and I never got there until 1 o'clock in the afternoon, driving everything that the speed limit would allow on a dual highway. And I think how close that is to way down in the south where these other people come from, way out in the north and west and where they come, and I love you. And that's the reason I try to be deadly sincere here. And the old-timers, I see Brother Creech and them sitting down there, and ones that's been with me all these years and things, and how we come up together. And I was looking at Mary Jo's picture, I believe it was a couple of nights ago, just a little bitty, tiny thing, when we first met. Now she's married, and I guess got children. And Brother Creech and Sister Creech, young, black-headed, and Mita, and I, and here we are, gray and stooped over. See, there's something about people like that, it grips you, see. You want to stay with them, see. There's something another that always makes you mind your mind pull back. Just giving them for examples to others that's here, young and old, and we look forward for the coming of the Lord. So this morning, I put it in God, and I believe put it in my heart to teach a Sunday school lesson here this morning, God willing, for a lengthy time. And this being my last service for a little while, as far as I know, and I want you to remember that Brother Neville here left in the church, in the charge of this tabernacle under the Holy Spirit, that he's left here. And he believes this message and he teaches it just the same as I do. Right. And any time that you'd want to, you can see fit to come to hear Brother Neville. He certainly would do you good, I'm sure. He's a great servant of Christ. I've known Orman Neville since I was a little boy, and he hasn't changed one speck, only gotten closer to God. And I remember when I first saw him, I was invited to his Methodist platform, and when I come back here to the tabernacle, I said, someday I'll baptize him in the name of Jesus Christ. And here he is with the message now, going on, and a real gallant servant. And Brother Neville goes through many strains and heartaches that, and he doesn't show it here at the tabernacle, but being that the Lord let me have a little sight into people's lives, I know what he goes through, a whole lot of it. and he certainly goes under a lot of labor and strains and things. And you people here hold him up like Joshua and Caleb held up the hands of Moses as he's bringing the word. And love one another above everything. Love one another. Don't, and no matter what the devil tries to say now, you're all one great big sweet group now. But remember my warning. You see, Satan won't let it stay that way. No, sir. He'll shoot everything if he has to bring somebody in to make his target. And he'll bring some critic or unbeliever in and set him down and cause him to fellowship with you under the quietness and things. And then he will shoot that guy with some kind of poison stuff and he'll start through the church with it. Don't you take sides with it. Don't you have nothing to do with anything else. You stay right loving and sweet and kind to one another. Pray for that man that he'll be saved too, or that woman, ever who it is. Just pray for them and stick one with another and stay with your pastor. See, he's the shepherd and you give him respects. And he'll lead you through because he's ordained of God to do so. Now, I'm just going to stop right here at this paragraph 43 for tonight. And Brother Brown gets more into this thoughts on loving one another. And we're going to address that even more on Sunday. But tonight I'd just like to talk about this and this pretext of Brother Bram, Christ the Mystery of God Revealed, because even though he hasn't got the text yet, there's been some really tremendous things that he said. And also from the masterpiece, Brother Bram said, at the harvest time, the seed is back to its original condition and must have all the word in order to be the seed. Now, you can't have a half of a seed. It won't grow. See, it's got to be the whole seed. It's got to not manifest and say, well, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I believe in speaking in tongues. That's just part of the seed. Uh-huh. But now there's added to that. Hallelujah. See, the life. Not the gifts. The life of the gifts. See what I mean? We're at the end time, brethren. Stalk, tassel, husk is dead and dried now. There's only one thing that has happened to that. It's to be gathered in the World Council of Churches for its burning. Now this evening I would like to look at the pretext thoughts of Brother Branham in Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, where he talks about his friends and the love that we are to have for one another in the church, even though someone could come in and the devil could fill that person with poison. He said, but you just don't be talking about that person. You just pray for that person. And then tie that with his thought here on the masterpiece where Brother Branham has spoken to us about the essentiality of having all the word. And then he hones in on the life is part of having the word. You see, for years, you know, we have people say, well, you know, it's the word, the word, the word, the word. And then when someone will try to talk about the life, they say, that's added to it. No, it's not. It's part of it. Brother Branham said, what good is the seed? He's telling us about the seed here. He says, and you got to have all the seed or there's no life. So when they say they've got the word, the word, the word, and there's no life, they don't have all the word. That just shows you right there. They don't have all the word. There's some place that's been cut off. That seed is not full. You see, now the first thing he said was that we have to be able to stand alone like Jesus had to stand alone. And that I believe we're willing to do. But then what about the life? Because it comes right down to the life. Do you have the new birth or do you not have it? Have you been born again by the word of God which lives and abides forever, or have you not? Anyone can quote Brother Branham and say, we believe. But you could say that you believe everything that Brother Branham said, and that means nothing if the life is not there. From his sermon, The Token, Brother Brown said, don't just come this far and say, I believe the message. You obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, well, I believe every word you said, Brother Brown. That's good. But that is just being able to read. Take the message. Take it into your heart. That you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ be in you. And when I see that, I will pass over you. Now, Brother Vail said a few years ago, he said, you know where Hebrews 6 tells us that we must go beyond the principles of the doctrine of Christ? You know what that means? It means that we must quit our fussing about who's right and who is wrong concerning the doctrine. And what does that mean? It means that just because you can recite the doctrinal principles like a schoolboy, it doesn't mean one thing with God. Is the life there? comes down to it. Do you have the life? Brother Bram said in his sermon, Way to Fellowship, he said, I'd rather have a church, now listen, just a moment, I would rather have a church that knows nothing about any spiritual gift. And just be so in love with each other and with Christ, I'd rather have that than every spiritual gift operating in the church. Now that might sound hard in a Pentecostal group, but I'd rather have it. Where there is gifts, they will fail. Where there is gifts, they will bring confusion. Where there is gifts, they can be questioned. But where there is love, it is perfect. That's right. And if you had perfect love, you'd have perfect gifts. That's right. So work first for love. That brings fellowship, and fellowship brings the gifts. Now, if you understand what these gifts are, not just speaking in tongues and things like that, but knowing and teaching our gifts. They're also part of those gifts. And when you see that this applies to all of us who believe the doctrine, then it doesn't matter what you know, how much you know. 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with tongues of men and angels, messengers, and have not love, I'm becoming a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, you know what the gift of prophecy is? The ability to teach and preach. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. So you can have the greatest teaching ministry since the Apostle Paul, and if you don't have love, it's nothing. You can have the greatest apostolic ministry since Brother Branham went off the scene, and you don't have love. You've got nothing. Hebrews 6. Leaving the principles, the preliminary, the primary principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let's go on to perfection. And Brother Branham said, he said, that perfection is love. He said you'd have perfect gifts. He said, if you had perfect love, you'd have perfect gifts. Now listen, if there's any church in this world that should understand the doctrine and live it, it is those churches who understand the doctrine of Christ. They understand the presence, they understand the Godhead. Yet Brother Veld has told me on more than one occasion, these people have it, but they don't have it. Now, which people? I don't know. He just said they have it, but they don't have it. And that's true for just about everywhere. They have it mentally, but they don't have it in their heart nor in their lives. Brother Ram said in a sermon, Getting in the Spirit, he said, I don't care if a man's wrong. If he's wrong and sincere in his heart and you're right in your belief and you're wrong in the acting, the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? Help him. He needs help. Love him. And if you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better than the publicans. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope you get it tonight. I hope you see what I'm talking about. And again, in a sermon God had explained, he said, now, I do not take either side with you, brethren. I know as long as you fuss, you're both wrong. See? Because I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my heart. You see, I said, after all, it's your heart's condition. And I made that a practice to know this, that if a man, no matter what he does and how much he differs and what he says about me, if in my heart, not from just my duty, but from my heart, I can't love that man as well as I love anyone else, then I know there's something wrong in here. Can you do that? Can you? Now, God is love. And so if we have His Spirit abiding in us, then we ought to possess God's own love in our vessels as well. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." And if love constrains us, then we must know what it means to be constrained by love. Now the word constrain means to compel. It means to confine. It means to inhibit or restrain. It means to hold back. So when you feel like just opening mouth and inserting foot and just saying whatever, if you have love in your heart, you'll constrain and shut your mouth and not just say what you feel like saying. In other words, the word constrain speaks of a force that governs our behavior in a forceful way for some purpose greater than ourselves. It's not all about me. It's not all about you. And if we're talking about the love of God, then it is this love that constrains us. Paul said the love of Christ constrains us. Not just any love, but the love of Christ is what constrains us. This love of Christ is what causes us to do what we normally would not do. In fact, that is what Brother Branham told Brother Vail when Brother Vail asked Brother Branham if he would seek a vision because he didn't have love. And Brother Branham said, "Brother Vail, you do have love." And Brother Vail said, "No, Brother Branham, I don't." And Brother Branham went on to explain what love is. He says, "Do you do things, Brother Lee, for the Word, for God, for His people, that you just normally wouldn't do it?" He said, "Of course." He said, "That is love. The love of God constrains you. It causes you to do." That's why Paul explains to us what love is, and he gives us the attributes of what makes up this love of God. As he explains in 1 Corinthians 13:4, he says, "Love suffers long." In other words, love is patient. So what does that mean, love is patient? It means that love is willing to bear or endure pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness. Not yelling. Not trying to be a, you know, someone who the louder I yell and scream, the more I'm going to get my way. If you really have the love of God in your heart, you're not going to be trying to get your way. You're going to be trying to make a peaceful existence. You are not patient if you are an angry person. But patience is marked by a calm demeanor, a relaxed demeanor. In other words, if you really truly understand that God is working all things together for the good of those that love Him and are the called according to His purpose, not our purpose, but His purpose, then you will trust whatever happens is going to work together for your good. So why get angry? Then you don't get angry and lose your temper when things don't go your way. You don't try to push your way on everybody. You don't try to be domineering and bully. You don't get angry and shoot off your mouth when things don't seem to be going your way or the way you hope them to go, but rather you are patient because you are trusting in God to be in control even though you yourself are not. Now, James 1:2, it tells us, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." And the Apostle Paul said in Romans 5, he said, "Therefore, being justified by revelation, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, how many people do you know that are really at rest and peace, yell and scream at people? "By whom we also have access by revelation into this grace wherein we now stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in testings also, knowing that testings works within us patience, and patience produces experience, and experience produces hope. And hope, which is an earnest expectation, makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." So we see that patience works into us experience, which shapes our character and produces in us an earnest expectation that is never ashamed because of the love of God, which the Holy Ghost has placed within us. Now listen, the Bible says God is love, right? Well, if you have the Holy Ghost, then you have love. Now we're looking at the attributes of Christ-given love that Paul is talking to us about. And he said, first of all, it suffers long. It's patient. And that means it remains calm under trials and testings. I'd like to ask for hands be raised if you have that, but I'm not going to. But you know if you do or not. And next he says that love is kind. Now that's one attribute of love that I wish there was more of in this message. Now the word kind means a friendly, generous, or warm-hearted nature, showing sympathy or understanding. It is charitable, it is humane, it is considerate, it is forbearing, and it is tolerant. I only wish there were more people expressing this love of Christ, because the whole world is in need of this kindness. Now, this does not mean that you become a patsy or let people walk all over you, nor does it mean that you don't hold your principles, but you can do it in the right way, and that is to be friendly and warm-hearted, and you show sympathy and understanding. This idea of people talking to one another in an abusive way is not the way of God. And really, there's no reason for it. And why people do it, I don't know. Now, the next attribute of love Christ talks about, Paul talks about, is he says, love does not envy. Now, this is important because envy is defined as a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused and in conjunction with desire for the possession or qualities of another. And the scripture commands us that we should not covet thy neighbor's, and then you fill in the blank. Thy neighbor's wife, thy neighbor's goods, etc. You see, love does not look at others for what they have. That is why the love of Christ is colorblind. When I was in Africa, there was a whole lot of talk from some ministers, African ministers, as white man this and white man that. And I really hate that kind of a talk, but because to me, I don't see my African brothers as anything other than brothers in the Lord. I don't look at race. I don't look at color. I don't look at the straightness or the curliness of the hair. And to me, race is a four-letter word. It's bad to think of people by the color of their skin. Perhaps, I can't explain to you why, but when I think of my brothers in Africa and their love for the same doctrine of Christ that I have, it just helps me to see brothers in Christ, and I become totally colorblind. So love does not envy. Love is not discontent. And love shows no resentment to others. It just doesn't. Now, that's not to say that love will not show disappointment when someone pulls a deal on you or lies to you. Those are evils that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for, but love does not envy. And love doesn't boast. And too many people boast by putting down others. Love is never proud. Self-pride is not a good thing. The scripture teaches us, he that exalts himself shall be brought down. That's a promise of God. Jesus said in Luke 18:14, for everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Again, in Luke 14:11, Jesus is quoted as saying, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. And again, Jesus says in Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So the best way up is what? Down. Because what we do, or what do we have to do, what do we have that has not been received from God? What do you have? What has this message brought you that you didn't get from God? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:36, what? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? All we are asked to do is just simply to be an echo of what God has given us. And in order to be an echo, you've got to have heard it from someone else. Right? So it doesn't come to you like you're some great thing. In Romans 3:27, the Apostle Paul said, "Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what? By works? By the law? Nay. But by faith." Because if faith is a revelation, then where does revelation come from? If something is revealed, that means it was hidden, and by grace it has been revealed or revealed to you. Then who has ownership of that which has been revealed? God has. So where's the boasting then? What are you going to boast about anyway? If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. So where then is your boasting? And Paul said the love of Christ never boasts in itself. There's too many people in this message. You got groups, and the groups boast and try to put themselves above other groups. That's wrong. Too many people in the pulpits, too many people in the pews put other people down by putting themselves up. It's the wrong way, brother, sister. You put yourself up, God will put you down. Now, there's nothing wrong in boasting about Christ or what God has done for you, or even boasting about others. That's a good thing. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:2, he says, "For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many." So by boasting about the people, it caused other people to want to be the same. Again, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:24, "Wherefore show you to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of your boasting and of our boasting on your behalf." So the Apostle Paul did boast about his converts to Christ and their lives and their dedication to the message, but of himself, never. And in fact, the opposite is true. He abased himself. In 2 Corinthians 11:7, he says, Have I committed any offense in my abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of Christ freely? And again, in Philippians 4:12, he says, "I know how both to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And furthermore, he told us that love doth not behave itself unseemly. Now that means love is not rude. Now, I've met some pretty rude people in this message, and that just tells me those people are carnal and they're not born again. Because you can't be rude and be spirit-filled or filled with God's Spirit, because love is not rude. Now the word rude is defined as ill-mannered and discourteous. So we must never be that way. Jesus said, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." When you talk to somebody on the phone, do you just hang up? Or do you say, "Is there anything else? Okay, we'll see you. Goodbye," whatever. Do you slam the phone down on people? Slam the door in people's faces? Do you put people down? You're rude. That's not the Holy Ghost doing those things. See, when Jesus was asked which of the commandments of God were the greatest, he said in Mark 12:28, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answering them said, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord of God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these two." So love is neither rude nor is it self-centered. For Paul continues by saying, "And love is not self-seeking." No, if God is love and the love of God constrains us, then the love of God is not self-seeking. So when you find yourself having a pity party or saying things that are totally about self, you had better know one thing, that it's not inspired by God, it's inspired by the devil. Love is other-directed, always. It is other-directed. Love is what you do for others, not for self. And he continued by saying, "Love is not easily provoked." In other words, love is not easily angered. Now, I'm not saying that you cannot be angry at any time. The same apostle that is teaching us of love also said in Ephesians 4:26 that it's okay to be angry and sin not, but let not the sun go down upon your wrath, he said. Neither give place to the devil. So in other words, don't sin in your anger. In Colossians 3:8 we read, but now you also put off these, anger, wrath, and malice. And in Ephesians 4:31 he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What's malice? It's evil thinking. In Nahum 1:3 it says, the Lord is slow to anger. Are you quick to anger? It's not an attribute of God. And great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. From Brother Branham's sermon, Reaction to an Action, he said, isn't it strange how God does things? He will let us get right down to the last mile of the way, you know. He likes to do that. He did it with the Hebrew children. He knew who he could trust. So he let them boys walk right on up to the fiery furnace till they could almost smell the fire, and he never moved. But when it comes time, he will move, and he will move. But he waits till his own time. He wanted to see what kind of a reaction they'd have. He knew that they'd made their stand, and when he knows that you've taken your stand, he will let Satan take you to the last mile of the way. But just remember, he's still there. He wants to see if you really mean what you're talking about. Oh, I believe God's a healer. Yes, I sure believe it. And the next day, you still got your pain? Well, maybe I never got it. Sure, you got it. He's just wanting to see how you're going to react on what you said. You say, oh, praise God, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first little temptation that comes along, you fly off like a buzzsaw. He's trying to see your reaction on your action. He's trying to test you. Every son that cometh to God must first be chastened and tested. Every child that cometh to him, he puts him through a test to see how he will act. And remember, it is okay to be angry because we have disagreements, but we must learn how to control our anger so that it will never control us. Anger is okay to use as a tool as long as you're controlling it. I've used it in many cases to make a point. But once that point has been made, I'm quickly turn it off. That's the way we've got to be. I used to do it with the children. I've done it in my own ministry. But if you do not use it as a tool of expression and then turn it off, it can become a crippling effect on you and how you come off to others. Now, if love is not easily angered, then love has a long fuse, a long, long fuse. And Paul adds to this, love keeps no record of wrongs. That's one of the greatest attributes about the love of Christ, is that it holds no grudges. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love has a capacity to forget. Now, we have an expression in our country that says, dog bite me once, shame on dog. Dog bite me twice, shame on me. But that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. And why is that important? Because until you are willing to forgive and forget, you will always be controlled by your record of wrongs. And then if you keep a record of wrongs, then your motive is not right. Because why would you keep a record of wrongs? It is because you either wish to get even, or else you wish to control the person that you're keeping record of. Women are the worst for that. They'll remember things 20 years ago. Bring it up. What's your motive for bringing it up? What's the motive? It's to control. It's a wrong motive. Now that is an attribute of the devil, keeping a list of wrongs. God is willing to throw all your sins in the sea of forgetfulness. Why can't you? Why can't you? And one of the first principles of a new beginning is forgiveness. And unless you are willing to forgive and forget, you will never have rest for your own soul. It is important for people to learn that when you forgive and forget, you're doing more for yourself than you are for the other person that you're forgiving. Because in order to have a peace in your own soul, you must not carry that baggage of sin with you of that other person. Brother Branham had a principle he lived by, and that was this. If you cannot say something good about a person, then just don't say anything. He said, we are all little messiahs, and we create atmospheres around us, and the atmosphere is a reflection of our own little universe within us. And it's a reflection of our own spiritual condition. That's that atmosphere. It wasn't so from the beginning, Brother Branham said, did you ever meet people that you just love to be with? You've had that, and why they create an atmosphere by their life, the way they live, and the things that they think about, and the love they have for you. You create an atmosphere, and that's the atmosphere you have to be in to pray for the sick. See, it's the same thing. It's love that casts out evil spirits. And from explaining healing in Jairus, Brother Ross said, what you are here is a reflection of where you are somewhere else. Those who we called, He justified. Is that right? Those who He justified, He has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep? All right? We'll find out whether that's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your body's awaiting. So the next attribute then we have of love is that love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. You see, love does not wish ill towards anyone. Love is not vindictive. Love does not wish to get even. Those are carnal thoughts. Because love is protective, and love always protects. You see, mothers that are willing to run out in the street, throw themselves on top of a child or to protect them. It's a protective nature. Love protects. Just look at how love is protective in a mother of any sort for her children. It does not matter what species it is. A real mother will protect her young because she loves her young. And if you truly have the love of Christ in your heart, you'll do what you can to protect those that love you and that you love. Now, I know families that think that you should never have an argument in the home, and those are the appeasement people who will let their children stay home from church because they just don't want to argue. Well, let me tell you something. Those people don't have the love of Christ either. Because if something is not worth dying for, then it surely isn't living for either. And Jesus said, no greater love can you have than to lay down your own life for your friend. Well, how much more to love your own children that you will lay down or put aside your peace and quiet in order to save that little soul? Another thing that Paul tells us about love is that love is always trusting. Now, a man or woman that is always interrogating their spouse or their children does not have too much love for their spouse or their children. Because Paul says that love is always trusting. And when you interrogate someone, it is because you do not put trust in that person. And trust works two ways. Some people do not trust others because they do not trust themselves. But if we truly trust God, then we will believe God. And if we trust our children, then we will believe our children. And we should trust until that trust has been broken and we have evidence that that person cannot be trusted. Now, I say that I've tried to always trust the men that I work with overseas. And I do trust them until I'm presented with strong evidence that shows me that they've either lied to me or stolen money. Then I no longer place my trust in them. And we get people all the time that want to live just any old kind of life and yet receive the bountiful blessings of God, but God does not bless and curse a person. You either bring a blessing on or a curse on by your own free will. God told us that our blessings and cursings depend on our own attitude towards the voice of God. And the Bible tells us that if a man claims that he has repented, then where are the fruits for that repentance? And you do not have to trust those who are not trustworthy, but to begin with, we must believe all things, and we know that God's seed or His children are all things in Christ. So when the Bible says hope all things and believe all things, we should certainly believe a believer. Love always has hope. In other words, God always, or the Lord, always has an earnest, love always has an earnest expectation. It is always expecting the best. It is not expecting the worst. It expects the best. And love always perseveres. Love always remains constant to the purpose or ideal. And if it always remains constant, then love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So you see, there is but one constant in life, and that should be the love of Christ, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In closing, Brother Branham said, is your life worthy of the gospel? He said, when this takes place, a thing that you'll do, you'll find out that the Spirit that comes in you from the new birth, you will believe and do everything that God says in His Word for you to do. And everything that the Bible quotes for you to do, you punctuate it with an amen. And you'll not stop day and night until you receive it. That's right. Now listen. You'll not stop day and night until you receive it. That's right. That's right. And in all this time, you'll certainly, above everything, bear the fruit of the Spirit. You say, will I speak with tongues? You might. You might do that. You might not. Will I shout? You might do that. You might not. But there's one thing that you will do. You'll bear the fruits of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, first. Then joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, patience. Your temper will not be. Just remember, when you got that, that poisons the Holy Spirit away from you. See? When you get to the place that you want to fuss with everybody you come along to, there's something wrong. When you get to the place where the minister will read from the Bible that it's wrong to do a certain thing, and just remember, there's no Christianity there at all when you fuss. Now, by their fruits you shall know them. It's what Jesus said. From John 13:34, a new commandment have I given you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. In John 2:1-5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another, as he gave us commandment. In John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I love you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father, we have spoken from our hearts this evening to the people here locally and those willing to hear around the world. And we ask you, Father, that those who are struggling with holding grudges and those who are guilty of keeping a record of others' sins, we ask that you might help them to do to others as you would want them to do. We pray, Father, that you might touch their hearts and to heal them from their affliction and help them to live in peace and find rest for their soul. And we are a thankful people and appreciate you so much, Father, because we know that you could destroy us in an instant for our sins and our transgressions. And yet, Father, you've given us grace and mercy. Help us then, Father, to be as you, to give grace and mercy to others as well. As Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, but forgive them. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us to say the same thing. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever.